Today's reading is from Luke chapter 1, verses 68 through 79, and is adapted from the Common English Bible. Listen for the word of God. Bless the Lord God of Israel, because God has come to help and has delivered God's people. The divine has raised up a mighty Savior for us in David's house. Just as God said through the mouths of holy prophets long ago, God has brought salvation from our enemies and from the power of all those who hate us. God has shown the mercy promised to our ancestors and remembered the holy covenant, the solemn pledge made to our ancestor Abraham. God has granted that we would be rescued from the power of our enemies so that we could serve the divine without fear in holiness and righteousness in God's eyes for as long as we live. You, child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before God to prepare the way. You will tell God's people how to be saved through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of our God's deep compassion, the dawn from heaven will break upon us to give light to those who are sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide us on the path of peace. The Word of God.
So there's a few requests throughout the week that Wes join me this Sunday. So this is why he's here. And if he cries, as many of you know he has a tendency to do, I just ask that you bear with me. Let us pray. Gracious and glorious God, we may the words from my mouth and the meditations on all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Amen. So I will start off to say that this is quite surreal. It has not hit me fully yet, and I am so proud and honored to have been your pastor. I feel like we've been an Israelite people walking around in the desert for a little while. Or maybe it's more along the lines of Moses and breaking free, and then now we're handing it over to Aaron. But today, in our liturgical calendar, is the last Sunday in the Christian year. It's Christ the King Sunday, and it's not a coincidence that my last day with you all is today. God clearly has a sense of humor, and I've spent about 3.5 years with you all, and so that's a triune number. So I think our numbers are good if there's such a thing as Christian luck. And our relationship, as all relationship, seems to be one of cycles. In the cycle of expectation, new beginnings, and hopes, where Scripture meets us this morning, or rather is where our Scripture meets us this morning. So the prophecy of Zechariah, which Brett just read, the father of John the Baptist, speaking on how John will go and prepare and make a way of the coming of God on earth in the form of Jesus the Christ, and how salvation is through the forgiveness of sins. And the cycle of birth and death and rebirth, the cycle of life after death, is one that we as a Christian people are obsessed with. It's what our liturgical calendar is about. It's why Easter is the highest holy day and why Christmas is not a far second. Our religious tradition is hopeful to an extent that obviously defies logic. We are romantically hopeful people. And again, we find ourselves on this day in a space of liminal endings and new beginnings, death and new life, rebirthing of hope in the world and the fears and joyous expectation of something new. So I had to go out a little bit nerdy, and I appreciate you all because I know you'll indulge me in the nerdiness. So Control-Alt-Delete is a sequence created by an IBM program designer as a way to shortcut the restart process. Instead of putting a reset button on the keyboard, which we all know we would hit by mistake and lose all of our data, they designed Control-Alt-Delete because it would be almost impossible to do that sequence by mistake. Controls over here, Alt is over there, and delete is up here, so one really has to be intentional before they shut a program down. And just to be safe, you all know, as you've hit Control-Alt-Delete before, it asks you, are you sure? just as a backup. And I feel like in June, when you all graciously offered to renew my contract for 3 more years, I had been in a serious discernment process from Holy Week onward to find out, was it time to Control-Alt-Delete the program of my ministry here in hopes for new life, of this call that I felt on my heart? And so that entire time, I kept hearing in different ways God saying, are you sure? Click here. Click here. And so I think it is only right, some of you have heard parts of the story, that I share with you all. I will tell you where I'm going, I promise. But also how I got here, how we came to be in journey together. So about 3.5 years ago in 2016 in the spring, I was at Fourth Presbyterian Church in Chicago, and I was the only candidate that they did not have to fly out for an interview. But they, once every 2 years, interviewed the top 3 candidates at their discernment and discretion to be their pastoral resident. And I don't know if you all are familiar, but there's very few congregations still left in our denomination that have these residencies. One is Central in Atlanta, there's Fourth Presbyterian Chicago, and I forget the name of the big church in Indiana. What is it, do you know?
Second.
Yes, Second in Indianapolis. And these residencies are highly coveted for folks just getting out of seminary for 2 reasons. One, ordination. And so, of course, you get the title reverend, but that also means you get benefits and a paycheck and all of these things that millennials deeply covet. And 2, it's a 2-year residency program that tends to kick off your career in a big steeple church, right? And so I was 1 of 3, and they fly you out at Fourth Presbyterian, and so you arrive typically Thursday night, and your interview begins Friday, and it doesn't end until Sunday evening. Well, since I'd already lived in Chicago and had already been working at that church for a year, writing the curriculum for their senior high and mid-high, and then teaching senior high, I realized that that possibly could have been a church where I could work at. And so I put my name in the pot. And then upon Saturday, it was midday for interviews, I realized that this didn't seem like a good fit. And so if any of you all know me, I tend to be a little brazen sometimes. And the more I sat with it all morning, I was like, you know, I don't think I'm called here. Now, a little backstory. February, this is March. February 2016, I was visiting a friend in Mountain View who taught at St. Francis High School. And I heard about you all through a long grapevine that of gay camp, affectionately called gay camp, where Matthew Dimmock went, I went, Ryan Larkin went. And you all are known throughout the LGBTQ people in this church, whether you want to be or not, for the great work that you have done in LGBTQ inclusion, so much so that when the church was going through, or finishing up, rather, its witch hunt of LGBTQ candidates a few years ago, that we had a list, and we as in the collective gay LGBTQ aspiring candidates and inquirers community, had a list of approved churches from which we knew if we applied and got in that we would be safe. And you all have been and continue to be at the top of that list. Yes, give yourselves a round of applause. It's huge. It's huge. And so as Matthew Dimmock came through, as Ryan Larkin came through, and every year we would gather in this secret location, so we wouldn't know where we were going until we received our plane tickets. And when we received our plane tickets, we had no clue where the location would be because the witch hunt really was that bad, right? And so all throughout these past 3 years while I was in seminary gay camp, hearing about First Pres Palo Alto, I was like, I'm in Mountain View. I might as well give this a look-see and pop in the building. And so I sent Rob Martin an email sheepishly 2 days before I had to leave. So I had no clue if I would make it. But I felt a call here. I will say that. And I met with Rob and with Sarah Clementson, our former office manager, and then he calls in Kathy Merkel Raymond. And there's two dogs, and so me having Wes, and it was just, I felt instantly in love. But I wasn't sure, because I knew for a fact that every LGBTQ inquiring candidate that was searching for a call or an internship I was under the assumption they'd be gunning for this place. And so I was not sure if I got it or not. So fast forward now, March, sitting with Fourth Prez, in this very fancy building, and they love to put names, you know, every family names on every every little thing. And I told them, thank you. He got me. Thank you, but no thank you. And the man interviewing me, elder, a longtime elder of this congregation, y'all's congregation's big. We're talking 5,000 folks, second biggest church in the denomination. And he looks at me and says, excuse me. He's slightly offended. And I said, I mean you no harm. I mean you no offense. I understand the opportunity that I'm taking, that I'm no longer choosing to participate in, but I don't think this is a right fit. And if that's really the case, and I feel this in my gut very viscerally, so if that's really the case, I actually don't want you to waste your time on me. I want you to really have a better opportunity to examine the other two candidates. And he looked at me like I had grown two heads. And finally, he resigned and said, okay. And about 3 weeks later, I had no clue where I was going to go, by the way, but I knew it wasn't there, and that to me was important. But I was like, I think I'm called to First Prez. So unbeknownst to you all, before I even heard back from First Prez, I started telling folks, I'm going to First Prez. I'm going to First Prez. I felt it so viscerally. And then God is good. And of course, I was called to First Prez. And that August, August 1st, was my first Sunday with you all. And I share that with you all because in a similar way as I came in, I find the call calling me out. And so when I heard the call, and I knew it was time for my contract to renew, and our church, you know, at this point I've had three heads of staff, if you include Bruce, and Bear, and Rob. We've got two office managers. Like, y'all have been through a lot, right? Like, this is not just my journey, this is our journey, and it's been a journey. And so I had to be very honest with myself. If I heard a God's call in my heart, and I'd been discerning since Holy Week, then I needed to be very clear on what to do, because you all were planning the leadership life of this church around Bruce and I and investing in it. And so it was a very crucial time in the life of our congregation. So if I felt a call, and in a year, you know, I had my contract renewed, and in a year told y'all I'm up and leaving, that would be incredibly problematic. Not only in terms of trust, which is all, you know, has been hard in the length of certain pastoral relationships with the congregation, but also in terms of how the congregation is about to reorganize itself and understand itself and manage. And so if this seemed abrupt, it's because I wanted to be very careful and strategic once I heard the call and how I left you all. So that way, we didn't do any more damage. Y'all with me? And so it's sooner than I had ever imagined or hoped. And I will say that you all are a very rare congregation, as you know. But that pulpit that is no longer there, but here. Muscle memory. Oh, good God. It's going to be, you know, in a year when I come back, I'm looking forward to seeing who you guys have become. But you all, I would argue, have the most open pulpit that I know of in our denomination. And when I say that you will allow truth coming from all kinds of angles from your pulpit. And at this particular time in history, it's a blessing and a gift. It's a blessing and gift from a pastor's perspective, because we don't have to censor ourselves in truth, but we do have to mind ourselves in how we're pastoral and how we treat you all, as one should always when preaching, right? But that is a gift, and that is a rare gift. I have preached sermons here that would split congregations. but it doesn't split you all because you're like, tell me more, I'm curious, or I don't like that, let's talk about it, right? That is rare. So hold on to that. Hold on to that. Bruce, the first few times, was like, I can say anything. I was like, yes, you can. He was like, after a few sermons, he was shocked. But, and understandably so. So I really need you to know how rare that is, that you have a former moderator who was shocked at how open your pulpit was. It's a gift and a blessing. So, getting back to the text. I feel like this sequence has been a Control-Alt-Delete, this ending of my time here with you all. And if you've learned nothing else from me, as I am constantly and still learning from you all, I am a new person because of you all. I really can't stress that enough. You all have shown me the stretching of love in times of uncertainty, compassion, and you know, you're Presbyterian, so you always are punchy, which is great, you know? I want you to remember, as Christians, we really are an Easter people. And as we walk down the path with different flowers and green and new life, remember that in times of darkness, in these Good Friday days. And that there's always life after death, and life gives far more than what death can take away. And that Christ's story, as you all go into Advent, into the Christian New Year, is our inheritance. And that we too have our gospels of trials and tribulations, of hopes and dreams and complications. And we do this always in community. And we do this with a long legacy of people behind us who have struggled and wrestled with their love of God and of their fellow humankind. When I think of the Christian community at this particular time in our history, I think of the book of Acts. What it means to be church right now in the United States is changing rapidly, and I know you all feel the pressures of that, but as the angel Gabriel said to Mary, I will say to you, fear not. Really, truly, fear not. You all are legends and have a legacy, and you've got a great captain to your ship. I wouldn't have left you if that wasn't the case. We are in a time where people need community. They need authenticity, they need hope. We need community, authenticity, and we need hope. And your reputation precedes you further than you might imagine. I don't know how many times going around as a pastor in this community the past 3.5 years and saying I'm from First Pres, and folks will say, oh, First Pres, that's about as radical as you can go. It'd still be a congregation. the former dean at Stanford told me that one day. Your reputation far precedes you, and it's beautiful. And so I leave you with Zechariah's words, his prophecy, because I think it is a prophecy for us today. You children will be called prophets of the Most High, for you will go before God and prepare God's way. You will tell God's people how to be saved through the forgiveness of their sins, through God's compassion. That is the path that you have paved, and I would not be ordained. I would not be ordained. I stress to you right now, I would not be ordained had you all not claimed to be a More Light congregation before I was a notion. I would not be here. The church that I grew up in Chicago as an elementary school kid is an African-American Presbyterian church. So my earliest memories of church are in that congregation. My earliest memories of communion is a song, Let Us Break Bread Together on Our Knees. But for the majority of my life, believe it or not, as much as I've talked up Chicago because I love the city and I came to you from Chicago, the majority of my life, the congregations who have nurtured me have been in upper-middle-class white communities. From the time I was in Georgia, which is now called Johns Creek Presbyterian Church, to Central Presbyterian in Austin, Texas. And so all of the justice that you see, yes, it's me, but this is also this beautiful nurturing that has come from majority white congregations who have been my church family since I was 11 years old. And so when people say that certain relationships are impossible, or that it's not worthy, I want you to know that the justice that has been coming out of my mouth the words that I've had to share with you all, the spirit and the nurturing that I've received in the church has been from congregations that look like you all, the majority of them. And so I need you to know how you make a difference in the world, because it matters, and you never know who you touch. But I've been coming to you mostly with a suburban voice, not an urban voice. And so the next time you all push that three-key sequence of Control-Alt-Delete onto your computer, may it be a reminder of Zechariah's prophecy to his son John the Baptist as we make way for hope in the world going into Advent, as we make way for hope in the world into our hearts, as we make way for God's presence to be known and felt in the world, that my God so needs it, especially right now. And I thank you to have been a part of the life of this church for seems like far longer than 3.5 years. But I thank you, because the gifts that you have given me will be the foundation of a lifetime's worth of ministry. And whoever I am from this day forward is because of you. And my life has forever been changed by it. So continue to do the good work. Continue to love fiercely. Continue to be stubborn, wholly stubborn, and continue to love and fight hard, because y'all are needed in the world, and you heal, believe it or not. You are a healing people. And for that, I'm thankful. Amen.